this magazine. There we go. There's the cover. Archaeology. It is not by any means a Christian publication, to put it mildly, but it is scientific, and it is quite interesting. And if, you know, I just kind of overlook the stuff that I find blatantly wrong, you know, and work with it. But they have some interesting articles in here. And Christian archaeology. I should look into that. Well, actually, maybe I shouldn't look into it, because I looked at this just out of curiosity. The date on the front of this is the July-August 2016 issue that I'm now reading. Not that I'm a little behind, but, you know, that's the nice thing about archaeology as opposed to, you know, like Newsweek. You know, it doesn't matter. Yeah, it's all old. It's good. Anyway, I was reading this article the other day, and I read this part, and thought, isn't this interesting? They're excavating a cemetery, and the part that they're discussing at this part of the article is roughly 600 BC, is when these people were buried in the cemetery, and it's a cemetery for children and infants. And here's the couple sentences here. It says, among the items included with children are earrings, possibly to defend against demons, as the ears were considered particularly susceptible to attack. But isn't that interesting? This is 600 BC, and they're defending against demons and the ears, because the ears are particularly susceptible to attack. And I thought, you know what? Nothing has changed. How is Satan going to get at us today? Through what we hear and what we see. And I thought, even, you know, back then, they were, you know, I mean, it's kind of, you know, kind of magic things going on here to protect their children against these demons. But I thought, isn't that interesting how today we still, our ears are so susceptible to attack. And I would throw in your eyes, too, but your ears, so susceptible. Nothing has changed. So tonight we're going to do a missions lesson, and it's on education. And I thought, how appropriate. You know, when I read the lesson and I read that article, I thought, yeah, what are you listening to? What are you hearing? Are your ears susceptible to attack, or are you putting good stuff in there? And a good Christian education. And I'm using that term broadly, and you'll understand what I mean by the end of it, hopefully. But are you putting that good Christian learning into your ears and into your eyes, those susceptible parts? Scripture here, Colossians 1:25-29, says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. This great mystery has been revealed to us, the good news of Christ. And like Paul, we should all be laboring to teach those around us. The Church of the Nazarene, from its very beginning, has known that the teaching of its leaders is vital. Education is critical to the ministry of the church and the mission of the church. And if this breaks down, our church breaks down. And so we spend a lot of energy, a lot of time, a lot of money in developing good leaders. We want to prepare our leaders, our clergy, our lay leaders, not just our pastors, but everybody, lay leaders and everyone. We want to prepare them to be witnesses to Christ, to lead holy lives, and be prepared to go and speak the word to the people around them. The Church of the Nazarene, Ella, we've been kind of pushing ENC lately with the sidewalk program, and that's one of many institutions. We actually have 52 institutions around the world. And at first I thought, wow, 52, that's pretty good. And then I thought, the world's a pretty big place, 52, that's kind of skimpy. but we have 52 institutions, and this is colleges, universities, seminaries, it's kind of a mix there. And that you can earn degrees, bachelor's, master's, doctorate levels at these different institutions. But it's not just the institutions that do the teaching. And I kind of want to give an example here. It's sort of a generic. I was going to contact our pastor and get some specific information, and I thought, we'll just keep it generic. but pastors don't just poof happen. Here's a pastor, okay? It takes developing right from the very beginning. A lot of times, not always, but a lot of times, these people grow up surrounded by Christian people. They grow up in the church. They might come from a Christian family, but they're surrounded by godly people oftentimes. And they usually are part of a church, and they sit through Sunday school classes. And they're, you know, forced to go to caravan, you know, or maybe they go willingly, you know. They maybe participate in a teen group. They might be in Bible studies. But their whole, you know, growing up time, that formative time, they're probably surrounded by godly people, probably a godly family. They see this. And then at some point in their lives, they're called. And God said, you know, I want you to become a pastor. And so they attend the higher level of education, they attend seminary, they become ordained, and then they become, you know, the official pastor. And as that pastor, they come back to their leadership role in that church, and they train and lead their congregation. They help and train parents to be good godly parents, to be good godly husbands and wives, to live out that life. They equip and empower Sunday school teachers. They you know, try to recruit and round up and empower caravan leaders. They try to find people who are crazy enough to go over and work with those teens. they equip and teach and train and support the congregation so that they can in turn start leading people, these children, and influence that next generation. And there might be the makings of a pastor in that group of kids that comes up and is called. And so this is a cycle. As these kids come up through the church and learn, you know, the holiness of God and pursue that as a life course and a career so that they can train other people to bring up the next generation. And this just keeps going over and over. And it works really well as long as we have these godly people who are willing to invest in the training of the people around them and the youth around them. When we start coming to church for other reasons and we no longer are interested in teaching and we no longer care to support the people around us, we're not interested in mentoring anymore, then the whole thing falls apart and it crumbles. And these pastors-to-be don't get that support. And it kind of disintegrates at that point. And that's a really sad point for a church to be. I think this church is great with the caravan and the Sunday school, you know, from baby right on up. You know, we support and train and teach and invest in these lives. And I think that is fantastic. And it says a lot about our church. The energy that we pour into our kids. And we have no idea, you know, what the outcome is going to be, you know. But I look back, you know, and I see, I had his name a second ago, the Smith boy. Eric Smith. Yep. How much time we invested in energy and frustration and, you know, self-control. And God used that life. Mark Stumpf. Yeah. Eric Smith. Pastor Eric. I'm sure when he was, you know, in caravan in the teen group, nobody would have guessed that. But God has a sense of humor. God works in mighty ways. Mark Stumpf is another one. You know, we invested in him. I can remember having him as one of my caravan students. Now, it was a little bit more obvious with Mark. He was a good kid. but we don't know. We don't, you know, when you're looking at this group of kids, you don't know what God has planned with them. And it's exciting when we do get to see the outcome with that and what happens and what God has planned. But when you're looking at this fresh batch of kids, you know, and you don't know what God has planned. And it's so valuable to invest ourselves because we're investing ourselves into the next generation of the church. And if we want to see the church continue to grow and thrive and see people led into the kingdom, it's all about investing in these kids and teaching them that education. So tonight when I'm talking about education, I'm not just talking about our seminaries and our universities, although we will, but it's so much more than that. Each one of us is a professor of life, you know, and each one of us has so much that we can pass on. You never reach a point where you say, oh, I'm too old or I'm whatever your excuse is. There's always people in your sphere of influence and that you need to be influencing in a godly way. We need to be mentoring these kids and these young adults. What is education? And in some ways, you'd think, well, duh, you know, it's you know, going to school and learning stuff and stuff, you know. But it's so much more than that. It's really important to realize just what education is. It's not books, it's not websites, it's not that kind of stuff. A lot of times, we focus on the what, you know, the learning, the facts, the learning, you know, that kind of thing. But it's also the how. How do you think about a problem? When you're presented with a problem, how do you think about that? Education is not learning facts and figures. It's learning how to think and new ways of thinking. This really hit home for me when I was in high school. I come from a long line of engineers. And then I married an engineer, and now Lillian wants to be an engineer. So, you know, the engineering thing is pretty well entrenched. Engineers are linear thinkers, okay? They've got a problem. They make lists and details. And my father, an engineer, he even scales his lists. So he'll write things, and then he'll scale them on a, you know, scale of 1 to 10. All very organized, all very neat. Engineers, very, very, very organized, neat people. They go about things in a step-by-step, logical approach, okay? And a lot of times this works. That's a good way of solving problems. Not bashing the engineers at all. But that's the engineering, how they think. When I was in high school, my best friend was an artist. Artists are not linear. They are not logical. and she would come about a problem, and instead of, you know, that straight on, whing, she'd go out there and kind of flip around and do some things, and bam, come up with this incredible solution. She had a completely different thought process than anything I had ever been exposed to, and it worked. And so sometimes, you know, when I had a problem that I needed to address or whatever, you know, sometimes I'd take the engineering approach, but sometimes I'd take that artistic approach. And it's important for us to have different ways of thinking about things. I'm going to be putting together a lesson in the near future, I hope. And I'm going to do it with the teens. And I'm going to approach it completely different than when I do it with my adult Sunday school class. You know, it's a how do you think about things issue. And when I approach them, I need to approach it on their level. And when I approach the adults, I need to approach it on their level and in their language. And it's the same with all of us. When we reach out to these different people that we can influence, we need to look at it from their viewpoint. How can I reach this person in a way that they'll find interesting and that they'll understand? And it's going to be completely different than when we try to reach out to that person. And you guys know that. I'm not telling you any great revelation here, but I think sometimes when it comes to our witnessing, we sometimes sort of forget that. We can be creative with God's testimony, with his word, as long as we remain true to the truth, exactly, you know, to the biblical principles, but we can present them in different ways depending upon our audience. And that's so critical. Education is not just the what, but the how. In our formal Nazarene institutions, flip back to them here for a minute, everybody that attends one of our schools prepares for ministry. And we try to make Christ-like disciples, capable of making Christ-like disciples, so we're passing down through that generation, in every part of the world. And what's really neat about the Nazarenes, I love the Nazarene leadership for so many ways. But they realize that there are those principles, you hard and fast, we need to teach these things. And we do that well. But they also realize that we need to be flexible, because what works in the United States is maybe not going to work in Madagascar, you know? And what works there probably isn't going to work in Argentina or in Taiwan or in any other world area. And so while we have to remain true to the core beliefs, we also know that you have to build in a certain degree of flexibility so that no matter where you go in the world and who you're speaking to, you're able to reach them with the love of God. And so our institutions try to build in a certain degree of flexibility into the curriculum. And I think that's really cool. We want to ensure that our people are prepared no matter where in the world they might end up. We want them to be relevant. We want them to be effective. We want to make sure that no matter where they go, it works and they can reach people with the love of Christ. And then they can pass on those core values once that's been established. And so we come up with a bunch of creative approaches. And this shows up even in our seminaries. We have typical, you know, buildings that you go to and you sit in the classroom and you listen to that professor. And that works in a lot of areas. In a lot of areas, that does not work. And so we have online programs. We have small group discussions. We have other ways of doing things so that we can train as many people as we possibly can, however we possibly can, whatever creative approach is needed. We want to get that training out there. And if there's something that doesn't work in this world area, we find something that does, because this is a priority, and I think that's really neat. So you might be sitting there thinking, what does this have to do with missions? I thought this was a missions thing. It is. For one thing, we're training our missionaries, not just our pastors, so, you know, there's the link there. Also, when we give to the World Evangelism Fund, your missions offering, part of that goes to the education of our pastors and our missionaries. And so it's important that way as well. So some of these core beliefs and core things that we try to teach and look for in our leadership. And this is in our leadership, but as I'm reading through this criteria and the goals that we're setting for these people, these should also be our own personal goals. This isn't just, well, we expect this of our pastor, but I'm exempt, you know, because I'm just a lay person. No. We expect this of our pastor, and we get this from our pastor, just want to point that out here. but it should also be our own goals as well, and we should expect and see this in our own lives. Basically, they have three departments of goals, being, knowing, and doing. And if you want more details, you're welcome to see my book, or there's a website with all this. I think it's in the manual, too, if you happen to have a manual. But I'm sort of summarizing here. But being, knowing, and doing. Being is, of course, the most obvious. To be a good Christian leader, you need to love God with your heart, soul, mind, strength, body. Love your neighbor as yourself. Obviously, that's the life of Christian holiness, and we should all be doing that. So that's number one. We need to sense God's call in our lives. We need to have a relationship with the community of faith, the people around us. This church setting, the small group settings, the Sunday schools, all of this is so important to have those relationships, to have that accountability. And it's a goal for the pastors, and it should be a goal for us as well. We need to live lives of integrity and honor. You know, a lot of these things aren't all that shocking, but they're so vitally important. And I think because sometimes maybe they're so obvious, we downplay them a little bit, but these are so incredibly important. We need to live lives of integrity. We need to live lives of honor. We need to have compassion, patience, perseverance, self-discipline, and self-control. How many times does the Bible go over these things? Working with the teens, I think a lot about that self-discipline and self-control because it's so lacking. But there's a lot of adults that haven't, you know, quite mastered this either. I don't know that anybody's quite mastered it, but these should be our goals or what we should be striving for. We should be living lives of humility, gentleness, and a sensitivity to others. I think that one's kind of tough because sometimes, you know, especially in our culture, we know how it should be done. And we're not always sensitive to others. Sensitivity to others. We should have passion and courage, wisdom, discernment, and vision and commitment. These are the goals for our pastors. These are the things that we want to see instilled in them. And it's our goals that our pastors then want to see instilled in us. And as Christians, that should be what we want to be. This is the to be part of everything. That should be our goals of what we want to be. And I hope that you're striving toward those. The next section, to know. Obviously, again, start with the most obvious. A pastor should have a really good knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. So should we. We should each be spending that time in God's Word. Meditating on it, studying it, looking at it, reading between the lines of it, spending that time, becoming familiar with the Scriptures. Our Bible is such a precious gift in so many ways. God has revealed himself to us. How exciting is that? God has revealed himself to us. And yet so often we let that revelation just gather dust. We need to pick that up and read it. We need to understand Christian theology. Obviously, especially the theology of our church would be, you know, good too. But that good biblical, what does the Bible say? What is our theology? Why is this important? What do we even believe? Understand that Christian theology. We should have an understanding and a grasp of the history of the church. Where do we come from? Why do we believe what we believe? And pastors go to a lot of classes. They read a lot of books on this kind of stuff. But as lay people, we need to take an interest too. How did we get here? This is important. Why do we believe what we believe? Why is this important? This is critical. And then we need to have an understanding of our specific heritage and traditions. The Church of the Nazarene, why do we specifically do? Not just as a member of the church worldwide, but why do we do what we do? We need to understand the significance of some of our forms of worship. And then, you know, it all kind of goes together here, but is it routine for you or is it worship? When you do, you know, the different, your weekly things, why are you doing it? Is it worship? Are you worshiping God through your life? Obviously, a pastor needs to have, you know, skills in communication, kind of important, especially preaching, because, you know, they do that on a regular basis. Teaching, kind of important. Those interpersonal skills, you know, that's not a bad thing to have as a pastor. And you know, probably as lay people, you know, you're not going to find yourself preaching, you know, that much. Teaching, certainly more so, perhaps. But always that just casual teaching in those relationships, the communication skills, even though your communication might not look the same as what our pastor's does, we're always influencing people. And I often say working with the teens, you know, it's not what I give them in the lessons that's probably ever going to sink in, because I honestly don't believe most of them pay the least bit of attention to my lessons. they you know, they're doing this or they're sleeping or they're, you know, whatever. but it's that sitting down, flopping next to them on that really uncomfortable futon and saying, "Hey, what's up?" You know, that conversation, that casual, that time in the van driving back and forth to wherever we're going, that's where it's at. That communication is what counts. And as lay people, that's where it's at. What do people see when they spend time with you? What are they getting from that time? Not that we need to constantly be preaching at them, but just that interest in them, that communication, that openness with the people around us. And it doesn't matter, you know, I do the teens, but it doesn't, you know, you're all in different places. God has put you in a different circle of people, and we need to be reaching out to that circle. We need to be open with those people. We need to be trustworthy. So communication, very vital for all of us. Another one that I think is so incredibly vital, not just for pastors, but for us, an awareness of the brokenness of the human condition. There are broken people all around us. And even the ones that look like they have it together, you know, that look like they're doing good, probably if you got to know them, there's brokenness there. Long time ago, I was talking to a girl, and she said, "Oh, I wish my life was like so-and-so's," you know. And I said, "How many people look at you and say, 'Oh, I wish my life was like yours,' because they don't know what you're facing, what you're struggling? You look good until you get close. And how many people around us look good until we get close to them? We need to have an awareness of this brokenness around us, this need for God around us. And if we can see the brokenness and the hurt around us, we can reach out and touch that hurt. And also, as the church leadership, we need to have an awareness of cultural trends, contemporary society. I have to admit, this is my downfall. I don't do well with anything contemporary. I'm really old-fashioned and archaic. But as the leadership of the church, we need to be thinking progressively. And I'm grateful for the progressive thinkers that we have. You know, the people that understand things like technology, computers, you know, that kind of stuff, because I don't get any of it. But our church tries to, you know, keep up with that stuff. We need, you know, PowerPoints are great. You don't see one from me because I'm the dinosaur. But we need to keep up with this stuff. In the leadership of our church. We need to, you know, the stuff is there for us to use. And we can't neglect this area, much as some of us might wish to. Anyway, last section, to do. Okay, so we got the to be, we got the to know. To do. What are we supposed to do as a leader, as a either trained leader or lay leader? Number one, we need to model a godly life, not just to church, but 24/7, you know? Model that godly life. Be different than the world around you. We need to approach our lives prayerfully, praying over our family, the congregation, our decisions, everything about our lives. Bring it to God. He's interested. He cares. He wants us to. Have that life of prayer. Have that life of integrity and a sense of honor in all of our relationships, no matter if it's at work, at home, wherever. That integrity in our relationships. We need to lead the people of God in worship, in mission, and in service. And again, you know, you could look at this and say, well, that's kind of more the pastor's responsibility, you know. He's the leader. He's, you know. But how often in what we say and what we do, in our attitudes, in our body language, are we leading the people around us? Are we influencing the people around us by, like I said, you know, even just our body language? Are we smiling, you know? Are we happy in our worship? you know, in our service, you know, are you dragging your feet? Jeez, got to go do this again, you know. What kind of a leader are we just in our influence over others? Again, this one's kind of more for the leadership, but preach the word of God with clarity in a culturally appropriate fashion. I like this book because I use these words that I would never use. A culturally appropriate fashion. Preaching the word. And you could say, yeah, you know, that's the pastor's job. But it's also ours as well. You know, are we being clear? This is where I stand. this is what I believe, just in our conversation. Another one, so incredibly important, no matter who you are, communicate the truth in love. I've been thinking a lot about that whole love thing for quite a while now. The truth in love. As Christians, we are supposed to be loving people. And that's vital in all of our relationships. And we should be proclaiming the truth. And sometimes it's easy to proclaim the truth in a very unloving way. We need to do it in love. The truth in love. Are you making it a part of your life? Just to show that in everything that you do. And following that one, and maybe it should come first, I don't know. Listen with care and discretion. How many of us are good listeners? That's a tough skill. Are we listening? And again, going back to those broken people, you know, are we listening? Or is it, hey, how are you? Fine. How about you? Yep, good. Okay. You know, meet you at the water cooler in 20 minutes. Are we really honestly listening to what they're saying? Or is it just the routine conversation in one ear and out the other? Listening with care. I thought that was kind of neat. And facilitate the ministry at all levels. And again, you know, this is kind of the pastor, you know, say, well, you know, he should be doing that. But we should be encouraging one another, you know. When was the last time you said to your Sunday school teacher, hey, that was a great lesson. I've got a really great class. My class actually says that to me. It's really nice. Let me tell you, as a teacher, that's very rewarding. I don't know. I don't know what your outcome is, or Ralph, when you're teaching. Support your leaders. You know, support the people around you. Hey, great job with that. I like what you did. No matter what it, you know, whatever it is, anybody who's working at the church, support that person. Good job. I appreciate your time. Those things mean so much. Encourage one another. Goes so far. And then the very last one on my big long list here, but pursue lifelong learning. When you graduate from school, that shouldn't be the end of it. Oh, done with that part of my life. I'm never learning a single thing again. No. And anybody who has a job where you're probably being trained on a regular basis or something, you know, you're this lifelong learning. And I guarantee you, I don't care how many hours you spend studying God, studying the Bible, you will never get it all. I hope, like you, you know, I'm amazed sometimes. I read a passage, I'm like, wow. I never saw that, or I never thought of it that way. Or you know, you listen to one of the sermons and you say, that is a great, you know, way of looking at that. You know, I never thought about that. We should be constantly be learning, constantly thinking about what we're hearing, constantly pursuing more. And we live in a country and in a time when the resources are vast. We've got books, we've got the internet, we've got so many different, you got radio programs and TV programs, and I mean, there's so much stuff out there that we can tap into. If we put forth just a little bit of effort, we can learn volumes. Pursue lifelong learning. Have that as a passion in your life. Build that into your routine. I want to know more about God. I want to know more about what's in His Word. I want it opened up to me, you know? I don't want to just, to use Paul's example, you know, I don't want to just be, you know, living on milk my whole life. I want that meat. Give me more. Have a passion for learning. So vital. I'm going to close here with a story, a missions-type story, because, you know, hey, 'tis the night. This is a story about a young lady named Kashalya, and she grew up on a tea estate in Sri Lanka. Her parents were very hardworking. They were doing fairly well, all things considered. When she was 8 years old, a friend of hers invited her to a Sunday school. Okay? I should point out, this is a story about Kashalya, and focus on her story. But I also want you to pay attention to all the other people that come into this story, because they're a vital part of the story, and it's easy to overlook them. So, when she's eight, a friend invited her to Sunday school. The rest of her story never would have happened if that person hadn't invited her. Okay, see how this works? So pay attention for that. Okay? So she goes to Sunday school. And this is her very first exposure to the gospel. This is brand new to her. Okay? Here's the gospel. At age 11, she accepts Christ into her life and is baptized. She is the very first Christian in her family. Kind of cool. So her mother has been watching this from age 8 to age 11 and seeing this change in her daughter, a positive change, a change in her attitude, a change in her behavior. And, you know, mom being a good mom is like, hey, what's up? I've got other kids. I want to know more about this, you know? And so she says, you know, I want to go to this church thing, find out about this God stuff, learn about this. And so she begins to attend church with Kashalya, and they're going together. A little later on, they have to move, and they move to another village. And Kashalya has an older brother, and he was contacted by this agent. And this agent said, if you pay me a lot of money, I'll use that money, invest it, and I will get you the opportunity to work abroad at a really good job. Okay? This looks really good. So the family goes, they take out a loan, large amount of money, give it to the agent, and in return, you know, there's a contract and everything, and he's supposed to get brother a really good job overseas somewhere. This is a great opportunity. Unfortunately, agent takes off with the money, no job, and now there's this huge loan to pay, and the family's really in a rough spot here. And so they sell off their home, they sell off everything they own, they pay back the loan. Kashalya is still quite young at this point, and her faith is really shaken. Here's this God that's promising good stuff, you know, and things are bad. You know, this is her first, you know, kind of real major struggle in her life in general, and also in her Christian walk. This is a big shakeup to lose everything you have. This is really a low point. So at this point, a Nazarene pastor shows up. He came in from a neighboring village. He's kind of looking at church plant and visiting and finding out about this village that Kashalya is at. And he meets Kashalya and talks to her, and, you know, she's there as a Christian, and starts talking to her. And he starts encouraging her and saying, you know, life with God isn't about the house and the stuff. Life with God is about joy and happiness. And he starts explaining to her that even though, yes, she's lost all her physical stuff, she still has this joy available to her. She still has the happiness that God can give her. And she learned that she could fill her life with this faith in Christ, this knowledge that he will be there for her. And it really deepens her faith and deepens her understanding of who God is and what that Christian walk looks like. And she has this brand new hope. And this hope is a huge testimony to her family and the people around her. She's going through this situation, and it's bad, but yet she has this hope, and she's this great witness. And so it's not long after this that she's able to lead her mother to Christ. And it's also not long after this that she starts sensing that maybe God's calling her to be an evangelist. He's calling her to be part of this leadership. This is also the time in her life when she needs to get married. And so her parents, you know, start looking around. And according to tradition, it's their responsibility to get her a good husband, you know. And so Kashalya's like, yeah, that's all fine and dandy, but I want to make sure that he's a Christian man as well. So they pick out the man, and she gets him saved. She leads him to Christ. He becomes a Christian, and they get married. So the Nazarene pastor that had first started encouraging her when things were so tough and was mentoring her, and he said, would you be willing to plant a church in this nearby village, you and your husband? And so they gathered a group of people, and then they start doing Bible studies and everything, you know, and planting this church, these new believers. And once it starts growing and getting established, the pastor says, okay, Kashalya, it's all yours. Develop your leadership skills. Go for it, girl. I'm sure he phrased it different, but, you know. And her husband were there working at this. And this is the first time, because, you know, Kashalya is kind of new to this whole thing. All of a sudden she realized that, oh, These Nazarenes will allow women to become pastors and not just men. This is good, you know. And women are allowed to be in the ministry. And she's really excited about this. And so she enrolls in South Asia Nazarene Bible College in 2011. And she got to her first class, and she looks around, and there's a whole bunch of other women. And she's amazed, and she's thrilled. There's all these women in this class, and this is great. So she was outside at South Asian Nazarene Bible College for 3 years. And while she was there, she became the leader of one of the Jesus film teams. And so they would go out and show the film and then mentor and train the people that accepted Christ after watching the film. You guys know how that works. And they start building up new churches because of this. And so as Kishalia is going to school and showing the Jesus film, and now she's pastoring one of these new churches, okay? This is an amazing woman. So in 2014, her husband has a bicycle accident. He's seriously injured, and he's recuperating, and he's unable to work. And so here's Kishalia, okay? She's caring for their son, because she's a mom at this point, so she's taking care of their son. She's taking care of her husband. She's earning the income for the family because her husband can't work. She's keeping up with her church work because you don't get paid enough there as a pastor, so you have to have that other income. So she's taking care of her church and working, and you know, and she's still going to the Bible school. She's at South Asian Nazarene Bible College. She's still attending there, okay? And then somehow she's balancing like all of this, and in the midst of all of that, she's maintaining her joy because she's anchored to the rock of Christ. She understood that from that time when her brother signed that contract and they lost everything. Her joyful attitude in the midst of all of this, and this is just such an impression on everybody around her who sees this, sees God at work in her life, how amazing that is. And so her goal is to empower more women to participate in the ministry. And she's mentoring and encouraging other women into the ministry. And in 2015, she was the first woman to be ordained by the Church of the Nazarene in Sri Lanka. And that's kind of cool. Her story shows just how she overcame all these different trials, everything that happened. And it also shows the importance of that Christian network supporting and lifting her, encouraging her, supported by her husband, her mother, her pastor, the church, you know, the people that were mentioned in the story, but also the people that, you know, have to be there, but you know, aren't specifically mentioned. Her professors, her Christian friends. We all have a place in the body of Christ. We all have a place in stories like Kishalia's. We all have people around us that we can train, that we can mentor, that we can encourage. And it's our responsibility to do that. Each one of us, we can't look and say, oh, nope, you know, that's the pastor's job, or that's the Sunday school teacher's job, or that's, you know, whoever you want to stick that on. We're all part of this community, and it's our responsibility to train and support and encourage and mentor the people around us. And it's also our responsibility to keep growing ourselves so that we can do that, to keep that hope alive in us, to keep our relationship with Christ fresh. And that's where we get the support, the strength to do our jobs that God has laid out for us. So I hope you have a new, maybe, understanding of exactly what education is, a new appreciation for the value of it, and a new idea of just how important of a teacher you are. Maybe you never thought about yourself as a teacher, but each one of us is a teacher. I did a thing a little while ago on feet and shoes in the Bible. It's going to come up in our Sunday school class pretty soon. I did it with the teens. But how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. You have beautiful feet. You should have beautiful feet. Are your feet beautiful? Are you bringing that good news to the people around you? Are you teaching them the love of Christ? Are you teaching them the hope of Christ? We all have a huge responsibility to mentor the people around us. And I hope you're taking that responsibility seriously and focusing on that. So We'll have a word of prayer, and then you can be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you again that we could meet here. God, thank you for each person in this community. Lord, help us to see the brokenness around us. God, give us your eyes. Give us your ears. Lord, let them be closed to the things of the world. Let them be closed to Satan's luring. But Lord, let them be wide open to your voice and your calling. Lord, help us to reach out to the people around us. Help us to encourage both within our church community and without. And God, may our lives be a shining example of your love in the dark, dark world around us, Lord. Use us, Lord, and may we have a desire and a passion to be used. I ask these things in your name. Amen. Thank you again. Have a good night.